Might be number 711. Sing the first and the third verse, number 711. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, thank you for another day and another time to come here and worship you, Lord. Lord, please be with anybody that can't be here and would love to be here, Lord. Be with our sick and anybody that's hurting right now, Lord. We pray that you're with them and comforting them right now, please, Lord. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our sins and to help us through this next hour of worship. be here with us. We know you are, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good evening. We're still continuing our lesson series on grieving the Holy Spirit. If you didn't get a handout, Greg will give you one. Just raise your hand. Carrie Cox is in critical condition at the local hospital. They called the family in, so just keep the family and him in your prayers. He's in critical condition. So, Brenda Kerouac, Brenda and Chris, her husband, and the kids used to worship with us in the old building. She was my secretary for several years. She passed away, 62 years old. So, I'd like to have a sympathy card for them. Services for K.L. Winningham is 3 o'clock at the Alpine Presbyterian Church on Saturday. So anyone else we need to make mention of or new card updates? Polly? Judy Roberts is having health issues. It's getting her think of you card. Many people here know Judy. Anyone else? Gail Bumgardner, Phyllis's niece that worships with us. She's having hip replacement surgery Monday. So we'll need to follow up and check with her. That's Gail Bumgardner. Anyone else? Okay. Well, we need to make sure we have the bulletin. Fifth Sunday, we're having Brother John Nichols will be with us that morning for Bible study for worship. We'll have a fellowship meal to follow, and then no evening service. That's coming up on the fifth Sunday of this month. Vacation Bible School starts the second Sunday night in July, and there'll be a speaker for the adult class that evening. Each evening there'll be, and Eric's working on the roster. I know Key Ford's coming one evening. He was here last year. And so Key will be coming, so I encourage everyone to plan on being a part of that. There's opportunities to help with that, with refreshments and crafts and teaching classes and activities. So if you check with Eric on that, so coming up real soon. Miss Lisa.
Marina Core, also known as Cedar Core, is in the National Hospital, having had, I'm not exactly sure what kind of procedure, but she's in great health.
Think of you card. Marina Skeeter Gore. Anyone else? Let's go ahead, Father, prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, thankful for the recent rains. Heavenly Father, Lord, thankful for the sunshine. Heavenly Father, thank Lord for everyone's out here tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you receive. Everyone receives a blessing, Heavenly Father, and you receive glory by our time together, Heavenly Father. As should be with Gary's family, Heavenly Father, be with Gary, Lord, we pray comfort for him, Heavenly Father, and just peace, Heavenly Father, be with all those that his friends, Heavenly Father, Steve and Anna, Heavenly Father, and the family, Lord, that as family and friends, Heavenly Father, please be with them, Heavenly Father. Lord, I ask you to be with Chris and the family, Lord, of passing of Brenda. We pray that you bring them peace. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with Judy Roberts. May they be able to turn her course of treatment. We pray that Gail's surgery coming up will be very successful. Heavenly Father, she'll be pain-free and increase mobility. We pray that Marina Gore, Heavenly Father's health might improve, Lord, and she'll have a season of health and strength once again. Guide us this evening as we spend time in your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, to help us have a better understanding of it and a willing application in our life. And we ask all this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. studying and grieving the Holy Spirit, what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, we've laid out some basic principles that once you've been a Christian, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. And it's a personal manifestation of God. It's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's just as much person as Jesus is or God is. And it's really, really important for us to understand that. But Paul says that we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we've been spending some time looking at that. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is very responsible for so much of who we are as people. The Holy Spirit is determined to make us more and more Christ-like. It does not take over. It's not a force. But it is something that helps direct and guide us. I guess as we're reflecting on this evening's lesson, we spent some time last week, about guarding your words and pursuing forgiveness. Tonight we're going to pick up with item 3, live holy and set apart. What is an atheist? An atheist. Okay. An atheist is someone who does not believe in God of any kind. Without theist. So sometimes people say they believe in this or they believe in that, and we may label them an atheist, but if they have a belief in some supernatural power, they're not really an atheist. They not mainly believe in Jehovah God, but they are not an atheist. They believe in some bigger power, and there's a lot of that in the world today. So an atheist is someone who says there is nothing beyond this. There is no God. What is an agnostic? They're not sure. They're without knowledge. Gnosis is sort of the Greek word. The word knowledge has the word gnosis in it. So it's without knowledge. They don't know for sure. They don't know for sure. Brother Bill Ward. Many remember Brother Bill and Mabel. And Bill was in World War II, drafted here, went in to serve in World War II, went in to Europe just after D-Day, and had quite an experience there. He told me this. He said, "Mark," he says, "I was, had not been around people like this before, He said, "These guys were from all over the United States. They were rough and rowdy and cussed a lot and really pretty gruff and stuff like that." And he says, "But," he said, "I discovered one thing while I was in over there." He says, "There's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole." He said, "Because those bonds start coming in, those even profess not to know God suddenly are on their knees praying." He said, "There's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole." And I think there's been different variants of that story and told before, but that's a truth. I know a lot of folks that would not consider themselves atheists, but agnostics. I had a student several years ago, I got to know her pretty well. She had a son, and she was an interesting kid. I'd let him bring him to class sometimes. He was sort of a funny kid because she didn't have child care. But she said, "I'm an agnostic." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "Okay, well, how did that come to be?" She says, "Well, I grew up in the Church of Christ." And she says, "I actually went all my education to David Lipscomb Elementary School and High School in Nashville." She said, "I went to private Christian school." And I said, "Well, how did you go from being really foundational Christian to an agnostic?" She says, "Well, my husband," and I'd met him before, and I've explained a whole lot, she said, "He's an atheist, and he was bound and determined to convince me that there is no God, And so she says, I just don't know." And so I had her for several classes. One of the classes I had her for was addiction class. And we can't talk about recovering from alcohol and drugs and addiction treatment without talking about spirituality. And so they had to write some papers and stuff. And she wrote a paper, and she was musically inclined. I think she played an instrument. She had a nice singing voice. And she said, "What irritates me the most And she wrote in a paper, when she takes me most, she says, I love to sing. And I love to sing in my car. I love to sing by myself. She says, but I can't not remember any of the words to any secular songs. But I can remember all the words to every religious song I sang growing up. She said, I remember all those words. You know, and so I commented to her and I said, isn't it funny how the Holy Spirit works? And she says, what do you mean? I says, well, when you became a Christian, it moved into you and it just won't let you go. And I said, that's right. Why you remember all those words? You can't remember any of the contemporary songs. You remember all those. And I said, it's a spirit thing. So I don't know if she appreciated the explanation or not. Several years ago, I was introduced to a music artist called Susan Werner, W-E-R-N-E-R. And how I was introduced to her, someone said, you need to listen to her new album. I said, I don't even know who she is. And I never heard her before. And they says, well, she's sort of this folksy singer. I think she's about 60 years old now. She's still entertaining and doing things. And I said, why do I need to listen to her new album? And they says, well, it's an agnostic gospel album. I said, say what? And I said, it's an agnostic gospel album. And I said, that intrigues me. Okay. So I have listened to it more times than I can count over the past several years. And sometimes I'll just get back out to listen to it again. Because she says some pretty profound things in it. Okay. But I want to share with you something the song is called Sunday Mornings. Sunday Mornings. Now, she's a professed agnostic. Okay. She just doesn't know. But the album really is about her personal struggles with faith. And so here's the lyrics. Reading from an agnostic. Sunday morning. There's a place I'm supposed to be. Keeps returning. The feeling keeps coming over me. Just like music or like sunlight on a distant memory. Sunday morning. Sunday morning. My mother choosing what to wear. My father combs his jet black hair. We are the little prizes in our Mary Janes and clip-on ties. We hurry down the aisle. The neighbors smile because we're late again. Sunday morning. Sunday morning. There is some place I need to be. Daddy prays because money's tight. Mama prays she'll raise her children right. My brother prays he'll change so he won't so very strangely out of tune. And she does some lyrical things right there when she sings that out of tune. And I went back the other day, closed my eyes and tried to pray. But a voice spoke loud and clear. You ask too many questions, dear. And I said, you ask too few. And that's still why I don't know quite what to do on Sunday mornings. I've talked to folks who have sort of felt like they left the faith, and that song captures in lyrics what they very often experience. That Sunday morning has never gotten out of them. When the people assemble to worship, there's something lingering in the back of their mind, you know. And to me, from my explanation, and it may be limited, that is the Holy Spirit. That part of you that just won't let you go. Because God invested in so much in you to try to give you everything He ever promised you. And the Holy Spirit just doesn't want to give up on it. And so some people say, well, that's just your conscience speaking, or that's just something else. I don't know. I think there's some extraordinary things. I referenced it the other day, then I had another occasion to see another little reel recently. One was a daughter interviewing her mother and asking her, you know, who George is and who's Mary is, and you know, and she said, I don't know. Do you know that? No, I don't know who that person is. But she finally says, who's Jesus? She says, oh, that's my Lord and Savior. You know. Even as her mental faculties escaped her, she still knew who Jesus was. And another real result recently of two friends, one visiting the other in a skilled care facility, one having severe dementia, and they can't carry on the conversation because the other just don't have the capacity for it. So the friend visiting starts singing a gospel hymn, and her friend joins in and sings every word with her. To me, that seems extraordinary, not something to be cast aside. It's just a coincidence or a fluke. So I think the Holy Spirit is that way. And I've used the transistor radio analogy a lot. You have to work on tuning it in. You know, out in the barn, I've got a radio out there. You know, sometimes the quiet, I like the quiet, sometimes the quiet gets to me. And I was trying to turn in the radio station, and I had it just perfect the other day. And I stepped away. As soon as I stepped away, it went to static again. I moved back up just a little bit, came in clear, stepped away. I realized what was happening is I was serving as the antenna. Okay? You know, my body was the antenna for the radio. You know? And I don't think that's a too far of an analogy for the Holy Spirit is what we do with ourselves. We can increase the frequency, we can decrease the frequency, but we need to be mindful that, you know, we need to be in tune with it. I think Herb made a very good point the other day that as much as we pray to God and Jesus, we equally can pray to and through the Holy Spirit because it, Paul tells us, it intercedes for us in ways we don't fully understand. You know, so any thoughts on that? Anyone had a conversation recently with an agnostic? It's interesting. It's not uncommon. There's some kind of spiritual trauma in the past, a religious trauma. You know, I went to a conference Friday, and one of my former classmates, she was real upset. She went to a workshop, pre-workshop, and then she said, this person saw everything as religious trauma. You know, she said, that's just not the way of it. I said, no, that's not the way of it. You know, having different opinions with someone doesn't make it religious trauma. You know, when there's abuses, neglects, and things like that, with authorities, that's trauma, you know, and stuff. But just because something's harmed doesn't make it trauma. Yes, Herb.
When John was teaching a class, an adult class, the guy in the class, I think, and I have one of them, we talk about the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, why don't you just tell us all the way that the Holy Spirit directs your life? And I said, well, I don't know. I can't do that right now. And I went away feeling really bad after a bit, and I got to think about it. I probably gave the right answer.
Yeah.
We just don't know all the ways that the Holy Spirit can operate if we ask Him to do it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we need to know that.
Yeah.
We don't need to limit. It's like the stories you were telling. You know, He's there. He does some things, and maybe we don't realize it at the time.
Yep.
It's going to act different people. One person might hate you, you might not, the other might not.
That's right. Exactly right, Linda.
That's really a question you can't answer.
Yeah, it's a question you can't answer.
But it's different for everybody. They don't need to say that.
I think that we're supposed to live with a good degree of mystery. Paul says that, you know, we don't know yet, but we will know. You know, and he talks about the mystery of the faith. And if we know all the answers, it's not faith anymore, it's belief. And belief is important, okay? But faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. I mean, we have to have a place where I can't prove it to you. I take it by faith. You know? And so I think that's the challenge.
I had that conversation with the gentleman at Highland Hardware this morning.
Mm-hmm.
And I was getting ready to cross the street. I needed to pick something up. And a garbage truck is coming.
Mm-hmm.
The red light is turning, and I could hear his brakes squealing. And I said, "I hope the guy that works on that has fixed those, and the brakes are just getting tuned in."
Yeah.
So I stepped out in front of the garbage truck, and the light was red, and he hadn't stopped yet. And then I had faith that the guy had done it.
So. Yeah, you had a faith in a person you never seen before, the mechanic working on the brakes. Yeah, that's a good point. Tammy and I, we just got married, and one of the little ladies at church, Miss Stella, she was sweet, and she said, I'm going to tell you a story. She says, when me and Carol got married, she said, the guy down at the little local general store, he gave us a colander for a wedding gift. And she said, I thought that was a very sweet thing. But then he went on to say, he says, you see all the holes in this colander? And she said, yeah. He said, that represents everything you don't have now that you're going to need for married life. He was a little teaching analogy. He says, that represents everything you don't have right now that you're going to need for your married life. And so, but she had remembered that. That's always hung with me and something like that. The colander was like, you know, like, okay, that represents what you don't have now you're going to need the rest of your married life. So, yeah. So, David has been attributed to a man who is pursuing the heart of God. He wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes. But when he acted in faith, he acted big. He wasn't timid. I don't know what made him that way, but he was that way. When he was a young man, not a child, but a young man, he took on Goliath. And he said, the battle's the Lord. We talked a little bit about it Sunday evening in our devotional. The battle's the Lord. He said, this man, this uncircumcised Philistine, he doesn't have a covenant with God. Why are you afraid of this man? God's not on his side. He's uncircumcised. He doesn't have a covenant with God. We've got the covenant. You know, why are you afraid of this guy? That's ridiculous. You know, and so he defeated Goliath. But he made really big mistakes, let's be honest. But one of the things, when he made a mistake, he was quickly, promptly willing to admit it. You know? Psalms 139, verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. He's asking God to search him. And so what we understand is that we are called to live different after we become a Christian. Sexual morality, the things that the appetites of the flesh, those kind of desires, we are to put those aside in pursuit of righteousness and holiness. And people make mistakes along the way, but you keep reclaiming it every time you make a mistake, just like David did in his own sins, you know. I guess when you think of David's big sin, what do you think of?
Bathsheba.
The sin with Bathsheba. You know, he saw another's man's wife. He desired her. He's the king. He sends for her. She gives herself to him. And then lo and behold, she becomes pregnant. And then David says, okay, we need to cover this up. So he says, Abner, you need to send Uriah. Send a message. He's going to send Uriah a report to give a report of how the battle's going. So Uriah comes and gives his king the report. You know, Chronicles calls him one of the men of valor. He's not just some general, you know, private. He's someone very important because Chronicles lists him as one of the mighty men of war. He comes back, gives David's report. David says, okay, good, thank you. Go home to your wife. Uriah will not do that. He says, how can I be in comfort when my men are in the field? My brothers are still in the field. And he refused to go in with his wife. You know, and so there was no way to hide David's sin because she was pregnant. And so David says, okay, what am I going to do? So he sends Uriah with a message to the commander. In the next battle, in the heat of the battle, and when Uriah, because he knew he was a mighty warrior, when he's on the front, y'all pull a retreat. So Uriah's on the front in the battle. They signal for retreat, and Uriah gets killed. Mighty man of valor gets killed. Bird comes back to Jerusalem. David, in this public appearance of showing great concern for the widow takes her to be one of his wives. Thinking, okay, we'll cover that up, you know. Unfortunately, after the child's born, the child takes sick. The child that she conceived when David was married to Uriah takes sick. David is not comforted. He refuses to be comforted. He won't eat, he won't bathe, he won't do anything. You know, and the child gets worse and worse and worse. And then the child dies. And they're terrified to tell David what's happened because they're afraid he may take his life. He is so distraught. They go and says, you know, David, the baby died. The child died. He gets up, says, I need a bath. I need some food. Does the exact opposite of what they expect him to do. They're shocked. But David says this, I can't bring him back and go where he is. And so David went on living. You know, later, when the priest comes in and tells him a story, David, I've got to tell a story to tell you. What's the story? So there's this man and his family, they're poor. And all they have in their flock is one little ewe lamb. They don't have a bunch of sheep. They just got one little ewe lamb. It's like their kid's playmate. It eats in the house with them. It is their pet. His wealthy neighbor has a big party. And he has flocks upon flocks. But when he decides for the party, he actually takes his neighbor's ewe lamb, slaughters it, and feeds it to his guest. David is enraged. He wants to ask Nathan, tell me who this man is. I'm going to punish him. I'm going to punish him. And remember what Nathan says? You art the man. It's you. It's you, Nathan. You had wives. You had concubines. You took Uriah's one wife for your own. You're the one who's guilty. And so then David writes this psalm, you know, and he talks in this psalm, to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. But he makes a plea in this psalm, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David had seen what happens when God takes the Holy Spirit away from people. Because the Spirit of God left his father-in-law Saul. And what happened to Saul? He went cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Okay? He was deranged. Okay? He was paranoid. He was delusional. I mean, he really put a price on David's life. You know, he was out to kill his son-in-law because he married Michael David's wife was Saul's daughter. He was out to kill him. And then sometimes his sanity would come back to him and have a lucid moment. He said, oh, I don't know what I'm thinking. You know, you're David. You know, you've entertained me with your songs and stuff. And then next thing you know, he's out to get him again. You know, and he's chasing through the wilderness. They go up in the Podunk Holler, what we call Podunk Holler, you know, Ian Getty, which that's basically the only thing lived out there was wild goats, you know, and people trying to get away from people. And goes Ian Getty, and Saul's pursuing him, and David and his men are hiding in a cave because they know Saul's coming after him. And Saul has a pain. He has to go to the bathroom. So he goes inside the cave to relieve himself. And the cave is dark. And there David is while Saul's going to the bathroom. You know. And David takes out his knife and cuts off the edge of Saul's garment. And then Saul goes out of the cave. And David follows him out and says, Saul. And David, you know, kill him. You know, he's raised his hands against the Lord's anointed. And David says, if I wanted to kill you, I could have. Because here's the back end of your tunic, basically. I was that close. I could have killed you and you never know. I don't want to hurt you. You know, you're the anointed one and stuff. So, and Saul would have him over Lucidity and then back off again. But sometimes when the Holy Spirit leaves someone, they look very, very unstable. But I don't think it gives up. I think it's constantly working. So John chapter 16, verse 8. This is a passage that it's come to mean a lot to me. It's one of those passages that helped me to understand the Holy Spirit better. John chapter 16, the context is Jesus at the Last Supper. John gives us a long description of what's happening here. And then Jesus tells them, I'm fixing to die. My time here's up. You know, John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. Where I go, you know I'm going to go. In 16, he's continuing this dialogue with them. In verse 7 of chapter 16, he says, nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, this is capitalized there, it's synonymous with the Holy Spirit. The original word there is the paraclete, the one who stands beside, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, three things. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. These are the three things the Holy Spirit is currently involved in right now, right this moment, throughout the world. Working to convict people of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. When people come to Christ, it's not based upon our efforts, it's based upon the Holy Spirit working with them. We may be a tool in the process of that. We may share the word, we may share by example, we may give a word of encouragement, but the Holy Spirit is the one who's responsible for the conviction. Just as in Lydia, when we're reading Acts, that God opened her heart to the word. And so, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And so, these are the important things. So, we have to remain responsible to it. If we ignore him repeatedly, our hearts may grow dull. Most people know what a callus is. Before you get a callus, you get a blister, right? Okay, but you keep working that same area of your hand or whatever, you eventually get a callus. And a callus doesn't have any feeling anymore, does it? But a blister's pretty tender, right? A blister's pretty tender. But a callus is pretty difficult. You know? I was working with some fellas one time, and a guy showed up, and they said, oh, there's a blister. And I thought, blister? I don't know. The big name is blister. And I thought, why do they call him Blister? And they said, he always shows up when the job's done. And I said, okay, that's pretty funny. He always shows up when the job's done, Blister. So, yeah. This is a little gross, but a corn is not a pleasant thing on your foot. But a corn is some place where you've rubbed it, it develops this really thick skin. You know, and it can be painful, like almost with a rock in your shoe and stuff. Well, spiritually speaking, we can get calloused. We can get the spiritual equivalent to corns when we just don't give to the conviction of God. We suppress it. We respond to repentance. I've witnessed it. Other ministers have referenced it to me. You know, that you give a sermon and you just sense that there's people who want to respond, but they've got a death grip on the pew in front of them. They're just holding, something's holding them back. I don't know what it is, but it appears to be something holding them back. So the ideal is that we don't do that. So the fifth point. We need to prioritize unity in the church. So, sp- Spiritual unity is a byproduct of a group of people living consistently with the Spirit of God. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of harmony and of spirit. And so God wants to see unity. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about blessed are the peacemakers. Not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Peacekeepers just are keeping the peace, but peacemakers make peace happen. So blessed are the peacemakers. Don't seek to divide, but seek to unite and find ways of doing it. And this is part and parcel of the Holy Spirit and an opportunity for us to engage in that process. The idea that we are called into this one body and to be thankful, but also each one of us are called to be part of this. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which we are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just your calling, one hope your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So it's Ephesians chapter 4. You may want to note that beside that point 5. I should have put that in earlier. But Ephesians chapter 4, this call for unity, that the Holy Spirit is all about that. It's all over that, if you will. Any questions or comments? We've got just a few moments. I think we can finish this up tonight. So parent-child relationship. Parents don't stop loving kids when they're imperfect. That it is a persistent love. Herb had done a devo in the past about the song that was written. It's a love forever. Amen. Let me tell you a secret about a father's love. It's perpetual. The Holy Spirit may be grieved by our actions, but it does not stop loving us. And even though the relationship is strained, Holy Spirit is like, acknowledging, refusing to listen to a friend's warning. A friend may say, hey, it's steep up ahead, it's difficult up ahead, it's still a challenge for us. Recently talked to someone, and they had done a hike from one rim of the Grand Canyon to the other rim of the Grand Canyon in 24 hours. It was like a nonstop kind of ordeal thing. And big part of it, you're dark going both times. In the morning, you start out in the dark, into the dark. And I said, he said, you just got to follow the person in front of you and hope that they know where they're going. And he said, some of the paths are, you look the next day, think, we just walked up that path, and if one step off to the right, you would have been in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. You just follow the person in front of you. And so the Holy Spirit is much that way. It wants to guide us, but we don't regard its directions, we'll get hurt. The Holy Spirit is creative force. God's Spirit was upon the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit, was active, dynamic, part of creation. And so the Holy Spirit is up to creating us in the image of God, in the image of Christ. And it's meant on creating its own masterpiece individually in us. So when we grieve the Holy Spirit, refuse to yield to the Holy Spirit, don't live consistent to its calling, we're robbing ourselves of its beauty. And its potential for us. So basically, to sum it up, to grieve the Holy Spirit is to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but it's to live a life in alignment with His character, pursue holiness, and maintain loving relationships within the body of Christ. It's an invitation for deeper fellowship, not out of fear of abandonment, but a reverence for His love and presence. Grieving the Holy Spirit does not mean He leaves us. It means we stop walking in step with Him. Let us walk in the Spirit so we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's really an important thing. I never have been cool, never will be cool, but I have students who are cool people, and they tell me stories of things they're doing like that. But one of the things that they were telling me about, and I said, isn't that sort of odd? You know, they've been to these disco parties. You know, and some of those remember what disco, you know. But in these disco parties, everyone has headphones on. They're not playing music over speakers. Everyone's playing headphones on, okay? And they go to these disco dance parties, but everybody's headphones is playing a different tune. And so they may be gyrating or moving or dancing to different tunes, and they said it's absolutely a blast. It's a lot of fun and stuff like that, because you're trying to guess what the person next to you, you know, is listening to, but at the same time you're listening to your own and doing your own, you know. And that may sound like an odd occurrence, but I think Linda's got a point. The Holy Spirit may be doing different things in different people's lives. We can't do a cookie cutter approach and say you've got to be doing it just the way, because our circumstance situations may be quite a bit different, and how it wants to manifest Christ in us may be different than how it may in the next person. So that's some thoughts. So that's pretty much the lesson. I've got it. Yeah, I think this sort of grew out of a conversation I had with Ray Sunday afternoon. We were talking about some things, but just yay or nay, you can talk to me after Bible study class tonight. I'm really thinking about doing a series, but a short series of lessons on all of the things in the Bible that were mentioned specific to healing. All the different plants and things like that specifically mention the healing. So, and the significance of that throughout Scripture. There's quite a few references. And I don't know if that would interest you or not, but it would be a very short study. But there's quite a few references. And he's not here tonight. But Chris, that Balm of Gilead song is like an earworm. I can't get it out of my head. I've been singing it and humming it all day. So, yeah, there is Balm of Gilead, you know, that makes the wound.
The Balm of Gilead. It's worked the same in all of us.
Yeah, that Balm of Gilead song is really, really working on me. So, yeah.
Tell you a story.
Okay. Come on in.
Let me ask Ben if he's...
Okay. He's walking to his seat, so let's ask him.
Ben.
Got it?
Yeah.
It's good?
I'm not sweating anymore.
So I've been thinking about this a couple weeks now. And the biggest issue I see in the church that we have today is what Revelation calls a lukewarm Christian. We don't want to be lukewarm. Rather, Jesus says in Revelation, we either be cold or hot. Because if we're lukewarm, He's going to spit us out. And what I mean by this is there's so many Christians that go to church and that's it. They show up whenever the doors open, they go home, and they live a completely different life. As soon as we get baptized, it renews us. We're supposed to want to go out and do these things that we're commanded to do. And 2 Thessalonians 3 really touches on what idleness does and how it's looked upon. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you have received from us. For For you yourselves know you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be burdened to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in the letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that they may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I believe just about everybody here is pretty good about staying busy in the church. And I'm going to say it, but standing up in the pulpit or singing, it's good, and I'm not, you know, discouraging it, but we have to do more. There's more than just service between 10 and 12. It's our lifestyle. It's what we signed up for when we got baptized. It's important to know that there's people out there that need to hear this message. It's important to let them know that, hey, just showing up to church on Sunday morning once or twice a month, and some people it's just once a year. They just show up on Easter and they're good. And it's scary to think about. This is their salvation. And they're not understanding that there's more to it than sitting in a pew for a couple hours. What kind of Christian are you behind closed doors? Are you the one who completely disregards the Bible and go about your own way, living your own life? Or are you an example, a light in the dark? If you feel like you need to get up and start being active with the church, that's not just service between 10 and 12. There's a lot of people here that can probably help you figure something out. But I encourage you to turn away from being idle and start an active walk with Jesus. So if you have any needs, you can come as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow for sin. but the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, our song tonight be number 269. We'll sing the first verse, number 269. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me in this world below. Anywhere without Him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
You pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the time You gave us together tonight, Lord, to study Your Word. Bless You be with us as we go throughout the rest of this week, Lord. Let us be examples of those around us, Lord. Forgive us when we fail You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.